As I said earlier, I am so glad that you are here, glad that you were able to be here to gather today. We're going to discuss a subject that many people need instruction in, and that is faith. But we're going to look way back in the Old Testament to the faith of Noah and some lessons that are there for us. For a text, we've chosen Hebrews chapter 11, verses 6 and 7. We recognize and understand that this is the chapter within the Bible when those who had faith were mentioned. They were commended for their faith. And as we begin in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, we read, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." What a great, great scenario has been laid out here. Thousands of years ago, God saw the wickedness of humanity, that it was great upon the earth. This caused him to feel sorrow for the fact that he had ever made man. And in his righteous indignation, he decided to blot them from the face of the earth, to basically start over. But a man named Noah found favor in his eyes. As you turn to Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, and we'll see this in the life of Noah. We'll see this in the lives of those who are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. We will see this in many places throughout the Bible. Those who have favor in the eyes of God are those who are obedient to God. And this is exactly why Noah was favored by God. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." The wickedness was so great, not that God made a mistake, but that man had allowed himself to go into such evil to the point that every thought of man's heart was evil continually, that it grieved God. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." I'm not going to read the entire account, but we know the story, we know it well. God commanded Noah to build an ark, and through it, he and his family would be saved from a global flood. There have been those in recent history that have denied whether or not the global flood occurred. They say, where's the evidence of it? Well, the evidence of it is very clear. And we have that evidence in God's word. And those who believe it because of faith. And God said that he did these things. But from Noah's story, there are so many lessons to be learned. There is the lesson of preparation. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37, when Jesus was talking about his coming in the events that would result in the fall of Jerusalem, not his second coming there. But he's talking about his coming in the events of the fall of Jerusalem, or the events surrounding the fall of Jerusalem. Just previous to verse 37, he told about what this was. And then in verse 37, he said, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of Son of Man be." People are going to be going about their lives. They're going to be existing. They're going to be working. They're going to be marrying and giving in marriage. They're going to be participating in life. And some of them just blindly doing so. It is important that we prepare. Noah was given the opportunity to prepare. And while Noah prepared, in accordance to the word of God, in accordance to the commandments of God, he gave other people the opportunity to also make preparations. There's also a lesson about sin in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. Another passage that people have taken and oftentimes have apply to it things that are not applicable. We're going to see that the lesson about sin is delivered throughout the entirety of the Word of God that He's given to man. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," now these were not angels in heaven, these were messengers of God, those who were of the human race, "but cast them down to hell," in other words, to the Hadean realm, and they were to be held there until such time as judgment, that's what the next phrase means, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved into judgment. Verse 5 says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Very clearly here, it is showing the contrast between the righteous and the ungodly. The righteous were going to be saved. The ungodly were not. He brought this flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so there's a lesson about sin. God will recompense man for his sin. There's also a lesson about baptism relative to the story of Noah. And maybe we'll preach in a sermon later on about the faith of Moses. But in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, just prior to verse 21, we see that Noah is mentioned. And then in verse 31, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The application of this is very, very simple. Noah was saved simply because he did what God said and got on the ark. If you can see through a ladder, you can see that. How does baptism apply then? Well, baptism puts one into the church. And for one to be saved from his sins, he must get into the church. And it's through baptism that this occurs. And there's even a few lessons about faith, and that's where I want to focus this morning. Again, our text, the latter part, being by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. It is important that we understand, because he had faith, he did what God said to do. First, it led him to believe in the unseen. You know, the Bible tells us that there was a time when there was no rain. God had not caused it to rain on the earth. It was a mist, and it kept the earth watered, and there had been no rains. I suspect that at that time that God spoke to Noah, there had been no floods. You stop and think about it. How do floods occur? You get an excess amount of rain in a particular area, then that area will flood. We have a friend that lives up in the mountains, and bless her heart, she says she's not worried about the flood because literally she lives on the top of a mountain. However, those in Caldwell County, I think that's the name of the county. Anyway, they've had flooding. And any of the folks that live in the valleys realize and understand what has happened. And a man who had been in a place and been involved in business for over 40 years said he had never seen water come into his place. And it showed on the news how that the water had been up about 3.5 feet inside his building. But at the time of Noah, why? There were no floods. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17, we'll see that God told Noah he was about to do some extraordinary things. Had Noah not had faith, he would not have responded to what God told him to do. God says in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 6, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth." And then he tells the purpose of the flood: to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Now there's only one exception to this. That is those who do what God said to do and the provisions that he made for Noah. Keep in mind that Noah had never seen any of these things before in his life. But he believed that God would do as he promised. It's important that we understand that. This is how faith is seen. And this is how Noah's faith was seen. And you say, well, where's the proof of that? Well, if Noah didn't believe that God would do what he promised, why did Noah spend about 100 years building the ark? When God said do it, he got busy and he did it. He began to build the ark, and he built it just as God said to do. We'll see that here shortly. But we must have that same faith. As you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, stop and think about it. While we're here in this life, we are actually preparing for the Lord to return. We are to prepare for something that has never happened before, that we have never seen before. Never before have the trump of God sound and the elements burned up and the earth and the works therein be destroyed. We've got to believe, because God said that's what's going to happen. Notice there, as Peter was directed to write, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. When does the thief come? When you least expect it. Oh, everything's good. I've got an alarm system. I've got a neighbor that knows what's going on in the neighborhood. Don't worry about the thieves. When does the thief come? When everybody's guard's down. When everybody's thinking everything's good. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. We need to look forward to that which is yet unseen. But while doing so, we don't need to despair. We need to have faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 and 18 tells us, this is also by the word of the Lord. He has provided for us the means for faith to be. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're very familiar with that passage. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those brethren in Thessalonica to dispel their fears, to dispel their despair. He says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. There's a passage which clearly tells us that nobody's going to enter into heaven. Nobody's in heaven now. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see? This passage also supports that. Those who have already died, they're not preceded us. And verse 16 says how this is going to occur. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18 puts the icing on the cake. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These are things that are unseen. These are the things that we're to be preparing for. And in fact, if indeed we do not prepare, we're going to suffer the same fate of those who did not listen to Noah and who did not prepare in his day. So Noah's faith led him to believe in the unseen. Do you believe in the unseen? The things that we pointed out? If not, you have not faith. But if you have faith, you believe. Secondly, it led him to obey God. In fact, anybody that truly obeys God does so because of faith. Noah had faith. And when God said, go build a boat, go build an ark and build it up here on a mountain and build it a certain way and build it by these plans and provide the means whereby it would flow, whereby it would be waterproof. He did exactly that. So Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22 would be the premier passage to this point. It led him to obey God. In addition to believing, Noah also did everything that God commanded him. It's not just enough to believe. You have to believe and obey. You have to believe and do. If one has faith, true faith, in accordance to the Bible, they will do what God commands to be done. Thus did Noah, according that all that God commanded him, so did he. Now think about this. His life depended on it. His very existence depended upon it. Had Noah said, you know what? Why, it's never rained before. And why do I want to go way up here and build a boat in this place and build it out of a certain kind of wood and spend all this time and all this effort? He would have lost his life. But more importantly, folks, he would have lost his soul. That's the key here. His life and his soul depended upon his obedience to God. You know, throughout the Bible, we learn that faith that pleases God requires action. A lot of times people talk about their faith. In James chapter 2 and verse 17, we can clearly see what God has said about faith and the fact that obedience must take place. James says that faith without works, or faith without obedience, is dead. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In verse 26 of James chapter 2, we see much the same thing. For as the body without the spirit is dead, now stop and think about it. We've all seen folks that have died. We know that throughout the Word of God, in several different places, their spirit departed. Or as they were looking forward to the death, I go to be with my fathers. What was he saying? What were they saying? They were saying, my spirit is going to depart from this fleshly temple, tabernacle. I'm going to die. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Also, as long as the spirit, the soul, is in the body's alive. That's the purpose of the body, to house the soul while it lives here on the earth. But when the time comes for that soul to depart that body is no longer needed and that body dies. Works is the evidence that our faith is alive. The fact that our bodies are still functioning is evidence that our souls reside within those bodies. Those in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 24, were commended because of their belief, they had faith, in the promises of God, and that faith was accompanied with action. Now, I'm not going to read all of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 4 through 24. It's a very long reading. We're probably going to run a minute or two over anyway, but I want you to read it on your own. But I want you, in reading it, to notice who's in this hall of faith. There's Abel. There's Enoch. Of course, Noah. Then Abraham and Sarah, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Moses. And in that passage, the works are shown because of their faith. Even some who were not mentioned in the first part were given honorable mention. There's Rahab. Then there's Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. And you can look up in God's word what all of these people did. And why did they do it? Because just like Noah, they had faith. Because of their faith in God, and their faith in his word, they had willingness to do what God said to do, and because of that, they were able to do great things, which promoted the plan of God. It kept bringing it ever closer to fruition. It kept bringing it closer and closer to the time, in the fullness of time, when God sent forth his son to be born of a woman, born under the law, which of course culminated in his death upon Calvary's cross, which gave us the opportunity to show our faith to God by doing what God would have done. The example of faith and obedience of these people of God under the patriarchal and Mosaic system are examples for us, so that we can see that we are to obey God and in so doing show our faith. In James chapter 2, verse 18, written to the church, by the way, it is written so that God's children will know how to exhibit their faith. Yea, a man shall say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. And so not only did Noah's faith lead him to believe in the unseen, it led him to believe or to obey God. Thirdly, equally important, it led him to show his love for others. Noah was not just thinking of his own salvation. He was not just worried about he and his while he was building the ark. He was also thinking about those in his household. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, which we already read, I'm going to read again so that we get the point. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. In other words, he had respect to the word of God. When God said, go do it, he did it. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. In other words, the ark was designed to hold he and those of his household and those animals that God had prepared for. Now, God could just very much have said, Noah, you build an ark and it will support you and your family. And we're going to make room for a few other folks if they decide that they want to come in. And when it's all said and done, I'll recreate the animals. No, he didn't do that. But he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The animals there were not mentioned because the animals do not have a soul. And those souls of those people who were not willing to get on the ark perished. Notice, he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Righteousness has also been called right doing. He had faith and he did right. He did as God directed. But he was also thinking about those lost in the world. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Noah preached a message. The message was quite simple. The whole time that the ark was preparing, he preached a message. 2 Peter 2, 5 says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. You stop and think about it. If you do the math, and it's easy to do, you can see that there were eight people on the ark. He had three sons. Those three sons had wives, and so there was Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. And if you do the math, you can do it on your fingers. That's eight people. Noah was called the eighth person. He was also a preacher of righteousness. Again, righteousness is often defined as right doing. So, what was he preaching? Pretty simple. He was preaching, here's what you must do if you want to be right with God. He was also preaching, here's what you must do if you want to be saved from this pending flood. Get on the ark. The whole time that the ark was preparing, he preached the message, hey, you got to get on the ark. God's going to destroy the world. And notice, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The evil, the ungodly folks of Noah's day had no faith. They disobeyed. They perished. Plain and simple. It's just as plain as it can be. You know, we must have that same mindset, the same mindset Noah had. Now, God has not told us to go out and build an ark. I think somebody's done that over in Missouri somewhere. But it's not for the saving of souls. It's a tourist attraction. But we've got to show our love for others. And I'm not talking about the touchy-feely love that man oftentimes talks about and exhibits. We're showing concern for the souls of the lost and the erring. That's how we show our love for them. When we show concern for their souls, what did Noah do? He encouraged them to come. He did not beg them to participate in the work. He said, get on the ark. That's the message. Do we encourage folks today, the disobedient, the erring, to get into the ark of salvation, which is the church? Do we tell them how? If not, we don't have the same mindset Noah had. Keep in mind, we are preparing for an event that is yet unseen, and in preparing for it, part of that preparation is to get ourselves ready and stay ready and make sure everybody else knows too. Now, what they do with that information is entirely up to them. Just like in the days of Noah, Noah preached for the whole time that the ark was preparing. He preached, get on the ark. It's important. You're going to perish if you don't get on the ark. You're going to die if you don't get on the ark. What they did with that information was on them. We must have this same mindset. And if we don't, many of the others of this world, many folks will perish. Those folks that were commended for their faith listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews also had faith in God. They had that same mindset. As we raise our families, we are to have that same mindset. As Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 tells us, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." You know, this is the obligation of a father. Sometimes the father thinks, well, you know, it's my job to bring home the bacon. It's my job to make sure that the family is provided for. Friends, if we provide for everything physical that the family needs, and as fathers fail to look out for their spiritual well-being, we have failed. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We are to instill in our children a love for God, a respect for His Word, and faith in the promises of God. I think that's what Noah did. That doesn't mean that all of his sons were as good as they should have been, nor continued to obey as they should have. But every one of them got on the ark, didn't they? How do we know that this is our obligation? Because of what Jesus told his apostles elect. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And they were also told to continue to teach everything that he had commanded. So it led Noah to believe in the unseen. His faith did. His faith led him to obey God. His faith led him to show love for others. And it also led to him convicting the world. When we say that, people say, what's that mean? It caused him to convict the world. You know, Noah's actions should have caused people to think about their wickedness. How diligent was Noah in building that ark? I can imagine it must have been a tough, tough job. Didn't have some of the modern conveniences we have, a generator and a saw and a drill and all those things. But day after day, I can't say in good weather and bad weather because the bad weather hadn't arrived yet. But day after day, they saw Noah going about his activities. And all the while, when he came in contact with people, proclaiming to them the message of God. Stop and think what surely was going through the minds of the people who were ultimately destroyed in the flood that covered the world. I suspect that what few made it up there where the ark was after God shut the door. Noah didn't shut the door. God shut the door of the ark. And God determined when that door was going to be shut. And at that point, from that point forward, there was no opportunity to change their minds. A day before the ark was shut. Just consider. If someone would have come to Noah and said, you know what, you've been very diligent in this. I think you might have something. How about if I get my family and we get on the ark too? You think it would have been allowed? Absolutely. Why? Because that's what God said. But at the time that he shut the ark's door, it's over. There's no more opportunity. I can imagine what they were saying as the water rose, as the water fell from the skies, as the floods were opened up, the deep was opened up. I should have obeyed. I should have gotten on the ark. What am I going to do now? Noah had shone as a light for the salvation that was being offered from God. I say salvation because the whole world perished. You can't call it anything else but salvation. It was salvation in that day, in that age, in that situation. You know, when time runs out for you as an individual or for humanity, there's no more chance to make the changes needed. It'll be too late. But friends, while we're here, God wants us to stand out the way Noah did. Remember in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. He was providing these Pentecost pointers, these things that pointed to the church. pointed to the time when the salvation of God was going to be offered to all humanity. What did he say? He said to those people who would hear that gospel message, many of them, the first time it was ever presented, on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 in Jerusalem, he said to them, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Those good works are not the works that we do toward other people. Those good works are our works serving God. And why do we do it? We do it because we love God, because we have faith in God, because we want to glorify God, and we want others to glorify God because of that as well. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15 states the personal benefit from so doing. We all have reasons why we do what we do. But there are sometimes personal benefits from the things which we do. To have faith, to serve God, to convict the world by knowing the Word of God, by following the Word of God, by being obedient to God. We are told there that ye may be blameless and harmless, sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and a perverse nation, knowing or among whom ye shine as lights in the world. It's important that we understand we live in a world that is stained with sin. We have to be careful not to let ourselves become stained with sin. But God has provided the means that we might be blameless. In other words, no blame can be put upon us. Harmless. We are not going to drag people down into eternity and condemnation in eternity with us. Because we are the sons of God. We're striving to serve Him. We have faith. What's the final outcome? The final outcome in Noah's situation, it led to his salvation. He was saved because he had faith in God. He was saved because he had faith in God and obeyed what God told him to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 shows us that in this day and age, under this gospel dispensation in which we live, that we are saved in the same way from our sins. God's grace is his word, which tells us of Christ and the great sacrifice that Christ made, and it also tells us how to be saved. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, properly applied, shows this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Again, remember, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing the word of God. And when you hear the word of God, you are saved through obedience to that word. And it says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. God's gift has been extended in that he sent his son to die upon Calvary's cross. His son promised the comforter to come to the apostles, which he did send. And the comforter came and delivered to the apostles the soul-saving message of the gospel of Christ. It says, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is in there, I am sure, because there's absolutely nothing you or I can do in and of and by ourselves to be saved. We have to do something. Don't get me wrong. We have to do something. I'm going to explain what it is here shortly. But in and of and by ourselves, we cannot save ourselves. I know that the apostles told these people to save them, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But there's a way to do it. It's not something that they could conjure up, not something they could think of, not something they could fabricate in their mind. But before I present to you that gospel plan of salvation, I want to ask you a question. What kind of faith do you have? Do you, in fact, believe in the yet unseen promises of God? It's a good question. I think you need to ask yourselves that. The Bible is full of occasions where it says examine yourself. Examine yourself right now and ask yourself, do you really honestly believe in the unseen promises of God? And then ask yourself this question. If the answer to that question is yes, do you have enough faith in God to obey Him? That's a question that must be asked. And I will tell you that I, like Noah, have enough faith to show my love for you, and that I am willing and able to show you from His Word what to do to be saved. And friends, know that if you obey the gospel, that you too then have the responsibility and the opportunity to take that message to other people. That's how the church grew in the first century. They went everywhere preaching the word. They were persecuted. They were tormented. They were treated awfully. But they went everywhere preaching the word. And that seed landed on good hearts. Because those hearts were first honest. Ask yourself these questions and be honest. Do you believe in the unseen promises of God? Do you have faith enough to obey God? And if the answer to those questions are yes, let me tell you what to do in order to become a child of God. One must hear the word of God, as Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 tells us. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Throughout God's time in dealing with man, He's made sure that His word has been heard by those who should obey. One must also believe, as we have read this morning, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One must also repent. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, we see the actions of Saul, having recently been converted, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Samaritans, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. In other words, turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God and do the things that He has put forth in His word for you to do that you might be saved. Having heard, believed, and repented, a person then is willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this is required. It was required of the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. It was also required throughout God's word. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, He asked the question of His apostles. He says, whom do men say that I am? And they gave Him the answer. Who men thought? He says, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Having done these things, you're very, very close to showing that you have faith enough to obey God. But you've not obeyed Him fully. Because 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us we must be baptized. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Here's a question for you. How saved do you think Noah would be from the flood if he got there to the base of the boat, the gangplank, if you will, and said, this is good enough. I've done everything that God has said to do, but I think this is just a little too much. He'd have died just like everybody else. Now apply that to your soul. Are you willing to do everything that God said to do? Perhaps you've done these things and you've not kept the final step in the gospel plan of salvation. Years ago, people used to say, well, you know, you can remember the gospel plan of salvation on five fingers. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I'm not going to disagree with that, but you need another finger. Because one must remain faithful unto death. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, showing, giving an example of fidelity toward God. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at this day, or that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. What he did not say, but what is also implied here, is if we do not fight the good fight, if we do not finish the course, if we do not keep the faith, there will not be a crown of righteousness. Friends, if you're here this morning, and you have obeyed God, you've become His child, you've had the faith to do that, but for whatever reason your faith has faltered, and you've allowed yourself to become ensnared in the world, know that you are still a Christian, but you are an erring Christian. As such, you're outside the ark. You're in a bad shape. But God has provided. He's rich in mercy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 through 26, we see our obligation as faithful Christians and the obligation of those who are stumbling, those who are returned to sin. In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, which are taken captive by him at his will. It's important that we understand that God has provided the means, but we must have the faith, and that faith must be put to work. Do you have the faith of Noah today? Will you obey the gospel and put on Christ in baptism? Or, if you have put on Christ in baptism and have allowed yourself to stumble back into sin, know that you have time right now to prepare to meet God. That's our hymn of invitation. We're going to sing the first and the fourth verse. You have ample opportunity this day to obey God. Won't you come? Let us stand and let us sing.